Matthew, and Matthew 26, let me turn this thing on. Am I on now? Oh, I was on already. Okay. All right. I can barely hear myself. Good, good. I can have her turn it up if you can't. Matthew 26, and we left off and we were just sharing what Jesus had said to his disciples as they were partaking of the Passover supper. After they had finished and after they had gone out and sang a hymn and they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them in verse 31, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, what a wonderful promise that was, and I don't think that the disciples understood the fullness of the reality of that, of course, until that happened. But we find in verse 33 and through verse 35 that one of the disciples here pipes up. And of course, Peter was pretty famously known for doing that, you know, and "I've got a better idea, Lord," kind of idea. And of course, he's not alone. We do the same thing, don't we, a lot of times when it comes to the Scriptures. But there's a lot that can be learned here, folks, and we're going to talk to you about that this morning. But Peter said here, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And so his influence upon the disciples is even seen here too. So, with that being said, let's just take a moment and ask God's blessing upon this word this morning. Brother Andy, would you mind asking the blessing?
Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, Father, we just pray that you open our hearts and our minds. Father, we will gain more understanding and more wisdom. Father, that we have more of your light in us. As we take that light out into the world, Father, help us to have it in a proper way and to be dealt with spiritually through your Holy Spirit to witness to those that we come in contact with, Father. And we just ask for special anointing upon our pastor as he studies and gives us this word this day in Jesus' name.
Amen. Excuse me just a moment. I'm very thirsty here. I'd like to just grab a little quick drink here. Thank you, Russell. Now, as we look at this statement of Peter here, I think it becomes pretty clear that this is a misguided confidence in himself, right? But I'm sure that we all have had misguided confidence in ourselves, thinking that we're spiritual when in fact we are not. We're actually being fleshly or carnal. Well, that's what was happening with Peter here. He was walking in the flesh. That was his problem here. That usually is the case with people who are just merely religious. You see, the Lord wants us to be spiritual. He doesn't want us to be carnal or walk in the flesh. But there's a process that has to take place within every believer's life. And it's called a humbling. Amen? Because that's one of our problems, is we have pride, you know, because of our fallen nature. And we see Peter, even after Jesus had said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And from now on you're going to be called Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church." And then later on, Jesus begins to describe to the disciples how he's going to have to go and he's going to have to be crucified and what have you. Peter pipes up again and says, "I got a better idea. No, Lord, that won't be so." Remember Jesus' response? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you desire the things that be of men and not of God." You see, Satan planted that thought in his mind. Do you realize that? The enemy does the same thing to us, and we are guilty of doing the same thing anytime we read the Word of God and we don't like what we read. This is the case, is why there's so many denominations, why people want to pick and choose what they want to believe out of the Scriptures. Right? But what is it? What causes it? It is caused by the enemy planting an imagination, a thought in your mind, that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And that's what Peter was doing here. Now, thank God for grace. Amen. Let's turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 10. What did I say? Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians. I don't know why I had Thessalonians on my mind. Thank you, Dan. Okay, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we find in verse 3 it says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And what does that mean? It means that while we're in this physical body, we know that there is a enemy that's coming against us. But the Bible already told us that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places, okay? So we don't war after the flesh. Our weapons are not carnal. It's spiritual. And the weapons that God's given us is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to overcome those thoughts and things that come against us. And it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay. Then it says something that has always been a little bit of a confusion to me, because actually I'm going to try to explain it to you here this morning that'll hopefully bring some clarity to it. It says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What does that mean? Anybody tell me? As I was studying this out, and you can study it out on your own, if you've got a concordance, a strong concordance, I encourage you to go there. Notice the word there, it says, when. That word is actually the word, you can look at it, it looks like a hatan, but it's a silent O, but it's a hutan, is what the word is. And this word, actually, there are a lot of prepositions that this means. Like, for example, if you were to say whenever, when, or however, or also, but also till. Okay, and I submit to you this morning that the word that should have been used here is till. And when you read it that way, it makes perfect sense. And again, read the definition in the Strong's Concordance in the Greek dictionary. It tells you that it means all of these different prepositions. Until, okay? Let's read it that way. It says, and being ready to punish all disobedience till your obedience is fulfilled. You see that? You see, that's what God was doing with Peter here. Started with the rebuke, get thee behind me, Satan. But then it goes on now. Peter's still saying, I got a better idea, God. I got an idea that's, it's a little above yours. And so God says, okay, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, before the cock crows twice. What this is a chastening of the Lord against Peter. It's not to condemn him, but God is trying to root out the very thing he's trying to root out in my life and your life too. Pride. One of the most difficult things to get out of people, especially people who are religious, is pride. Yesterday was a really good testimony brother shared, and he said when he first got saved, he liked to go to the retreats that the church had for the men. And when he had went, he knew it was wrong, but he said, nobody told me what I couldn't pack and could pack, so I got to put a six-pack of beer and some cigarettes in my case and went to the men's retreat. And so he kind of separated himself from the other guys, pitched his tent apart from them, sat on his cooler, and was drinking a beer and smoking a cigarette. And deacon comes by and says, we need to talk. And so he took him gently, and walked down the railroad track with him, and he stopped, and he pulled out a stick, and he drew a circle here, and a circle here with a line right here. And he goes, You see this over here? This is God's camp. And this over here, this is the devil's camp. You're straddling on one side and on the other. You're being double-minded, you see. You're being double-minded, and you've got to make a choice. And so he got all mad, which is usually the case when people are filled with pride, you know. Part of being humble is when you learn you can take a rebuke, you know. And of course, he went off, and while he's stomping down the road, the Lord speaks to his heart and says, go back. And so he went back, and he began the process of, you know, being rid of those things and growing in the Lord. Now, turn with me to the book of James. In James chapter 4, this was the complaint that James gives here of the church and many people who are in the church. Remember I told you that there is... Well, I'm going to go back up to verse 1. Nan, could you put up verse 1 on all the way down? Remember I told you that there is a battle taking place, a spiritual battle. This is the battleground. This is where we wage war. You know, and so when you read this in James, what he's talking about this battle that's taking place within an individual. And it causes them to walk in a carnal way. It says here in verse 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, within you. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Notice the words he used here. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And so he uses this as a type of how that when you spiritually are going after the things of the world, spiritually speaking, it's like committing adultery. All right? And he says, do you not know the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be enemy with the to be friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. But notice the next verses of Scripture says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? In other words, when we are walking in the flesh, God yearns jealously to get you back in that place where you're walking with Him and Him alone. Thank God for this next verse. But He gives more grace. We need more grace, don't we? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud. This is what happened to Peter. When he spoke, I said, Lord, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Get thee behind me. He's saying, that was God resisting the proud. When Peter said, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to stand. Though everybody else denies you, Lord, I'm going to stand firm. God said, nope, you're going to deny me. That was God resisting the proud. But He gives more grace, see? He gives grace to the humble. There had to be a brokenness that took place in Peter, you see. Just as there has to be a brokenness that takes place in us when we come and we make a confession of faith and then we get very spiritual all of a sudden and think, if that was me, I'd have never done that. How could you do such a thing? You're supposed to be a Christian. Folks, you got to understand this, that within all of us, because of that flesh nature that's still warring within us, there is the ability to do unspeakable evil in all of us. And the way that we keep from walking in the flesh is to walk in the Spirit, is to realize that you can't do it yourself. It takes a humbling and a recognition that it is Jesus and Jesus alone living His life in us that helps us and keeps us walking that straight and narrow, so to speak. Now, being double-minded, notice what it says, therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How are we to resist the devil? Get thee behind me, devil! You know, is that what we'll do? Is that what we'll do? are to humble ourselves. We're to humble ourselves. That's resisting the devil. The devil wants you to walk in pride and arrogance of religious faith and what have you, and not after the faith of Christ. You see, he wants you to recognize, Jesus wants you to recognize that without him you can do what? Nothing. You can do plus nothing. So resisting the devil is when you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and you say, God, I can't do this without you. I need your help. I'm convinced that Peter, if he'd have said, Lord, it's hard for me to believe, but Lord, whatever you say, I know is true. Would you help me? I don't think he'd have gone through what he went through. And folks, I'm convinced the same is true with us. Because God wants to use a humble vessel. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, look what it says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded is somebody who's got their foot in the world and somebody who's got their foot in spiritual things. Okay? And when the enemy comes and tempts them with a thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, if they're walking that way, double-minded, more than likely, they're going to follow after the way that's easiest for them. When you like electricity, you know, it follows the path of least resistance. It's easy to walk after the flesh. Let's be honest. And we can't walk after the Spirit without the help of Christ. Now, this being said, let's turn to chapter 1 now. In chapter 1, I was listening to a brother this morning, and he had something very profound to say about this, and I agree with him totally, because if you go down to verse 5 where it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives it all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. He said, a lot of times I interpret this to mean that in every decision that I make, if I just ask for wisdom from God, God will give me wisdom to be able to know what to do in every situation. Well, that's more likely true. But if you look at it contextually here, what it is saying is that in the midst of trial and tribulation, God will give you the wisdom that you need if you ask him. You see? Notice it says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is what? Double-minded man, and unstable in all his ways. Folks, there have been times in my own Christian walk, I'm guilty of the same thing. That might sound like a false humility, but I think that if we're all honest, we've all been there, right? But through the chastening of the Lord over time, I'm striving for that perfection. Like Paul said, not as though I've already attained, but this one thing I do, I forget those things that are past and I strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God is to be like Jesus. You see? A lot of times, people learn things from religion and it's hard for them to let those things go. And as a result, you know, the waters are muddied, you know, when it comes to true spiritual things. There's a story of a man who, this man was a minister, and I want to share this story with you because I believe it's really important for us to grasp this for our own lives as we walk this faith. He said, when I was a child, my minister father brought home a 12-year-old boy named Roger, whose parents had died from a drug overdose. There was no one to care for Roger, so my folks decided they'd raise him as if he were one of their own sons. At first, it was quite difficult for Roger to adjust to his new home. And I'm convinced that's the way it is with a lot of Christians, you know. They get saved, but there's still a lot of the world in them. It's kind of like God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it was very difficult to get Egypt out of them. So my folks decided that they'd just raise him up as one of their own sons. At first, it was quite difficult for Roger to adjust to his new home, an environment free of heroin-addicted adults. Every day, several times a day, I heard my parents say to Roger, "No, no, that's not how we behave in this family." Or, "No, no, you don't have to scream or fight or hurt other people to get what you want." Or, "No, no, Roger, we expect you to show respect in this family." And in time, Roger began to change. Now, did Roger have to make all those changes in order to become a part of the family? No. He was made a part of the family simply by the grace of my father. But did he have to do a lot of hard work because he was in the family? You bet he did. It was tough for him to change, and he had to work at it. But he was motivated by gratitude for the incredible love that he had received. The question he gives here is, do you have a lot of hard work to do now that the Spirit has adopted you into the family of God? You certainly do. But not in order to become a son or a daughter of the Heavenly Father. No, you make those changes because you are a son or a daughter. And every time you start to revert back to the old addictions to sin, the Holy Spirit will say to you, "No, no, that's not the way we act in this family." Amen? Amen? Now, there's some Proverbs. If you don't mind marking your Bible, I encourage you to write these down. Book of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." When you think that, "Man, I've arrived, I'm there, I am really a dynamo Christian, and I'd never do anything wrong, I'd never do what that other person over there did." Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is what? Wisdom." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I'm convinced of this. And when there does come that time of trial and testing of your faith, when the Lord says something like he said to Peter, that when you're tempted like that, the Lord will give you the way out. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. The Bible says, God give us the Holy Spirit so that we would know what God's will and purpose is for our lives. He said he'll take your mind and give it to you. He'll make a way for you to respond correctly if you allow him. I was thinking about how this is a lot like flying an airplane. Back in World War II, Brother Horton used to tell the story of how they used to use the airport up here, Arcata Airport, to train pilots. And it was back in that day, man, it was really foggy, a lot more than it is now. And some of the training that they would do was basically, it was called flying by the seat of your pants. It was learning to rely upon your instruments only. You know, and they would fly in this fog and they'd be blind. And so they would have to learn to rely only upon what their instruments said. And folks, I am convinced that Jesus is our flight instructor. Amen? And he's wanting us to learn to depend upon the instruments he's given us. He doesn't want us to depend upon our own senses and our own abilities, because they betray us. The flesh betrays us. Do you realize that? Now, that all being said, I came across kind of a funny little story I wanted to share with you. This is a story about a national magazine photographer who was assigned to take pictures of a forest fire. And they told him that a small plane would be waiting at the airport to fly him over the fire. And so this photographer, he arrived at the airstrip about an hour before sundown. And sure enough, coming out of the hangar, there was a little Cessna airplane, and it stood waiting. And so he went over, he took his equipment, he jumped in that airplane, and he said, "Let's go." He said, he looked at the pilot. Pilot looked a little bit tense, but he didn't think a whole lot of it. And pilot took off. And he said to the pilot, he says, "I want you to fly over the north side of the fire, and I'm going to swoop down here, and I'm going to come down to low level, and I'm going to take several pictures here." And he said, "Well, why would you do that?" He says, I am a photographer. That's what photographers do." And he goes, "You're not the flight instructor?" You see, the point is, a lot of times people develop that kind of attitude when it comes to mere religion. You know? And it's not only religion, any philosophy of life even, you know? You've all seen that bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot." I've always kind of chuckled to that because, you know, if God, your co-pilot, you need to move over and let him be your pilot. Because I'm telling you, we can make a mess of our lives. And that's what Jesus is trying to do here with Peter. "Peter, move over." And ultimately, we know that Peter would. He would be humbled. Now, is that the last time Peter fell? No. Matter of fact, we look in Scripture, we find that Paul had to rebuke Peter because he was being hypocritical. Do you think that it's going to be the last time either you or I fail? Most likely not. God gives grace. He gives more grace. But we are commanded to cleanse our hearts and our minds and recognize that it's not who we are, but it's who He is and His ability to keep us. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Is there anyone here this morning who has not received Jesus as Savior? Again, it's a simple transaction. And again, I don't want to embarrass Robert here, but I appreciate him coming forward last week, you know. And it's that, you know, you call on the Lord anywhere, but it's important to make that public confession of Christ. If that's you this morning, would you be willing to raise your hand and say, I want to confess Jesus as my Savior? Anybody at all? Okay, and I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision then. Remember, the Bible says, all who come to Him, He will no wise cast out. It's not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of what He has done for us. And we just simply accept that free gift. The Bible says that we are His workmanship. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are God's workmanship, right? And we're called to do good works. So after you receive that gift, does He want you to stay doing dead works? No. He's called us to repentance, to have a change of heart and mind out of a gratitude of what He's done for us. Live for Him. Glorify Him. That others might see you in Him. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that men would see your good works and glorify the Father. Amen.